Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. I know it says 18 in the bulletin, but I'm changing it to 17. 18 is a transition verse. It's hard to know whether to carry it on for this week or next, but we'll save it for next week. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Hear God's word for us this morning. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man that who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered him, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is God's word. Let's pray as we seek it together. Lord, we ask that you would be the preacher and teacher among us, that by the power of your Spirit, your word would go forth and find the dark and hard places of our hearts and make them alive again in Christ. Lord, show us our sin, but most of all, show us our Savior. May we cling to him in faith. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is kind of unique because Brandon just preached on this in November, and so hopefully this is still fresh in your mind. I'll probably have a little bit different take on it than he did. It's been, I think, since November that we were last in the Gospel of John. We spent several weeks in Isaiah, and last week we did a little bit of a detour and looked at Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis 32. And so many of you were not here for that, and if that would be helpful to you, I think we have that recorded on the website, so make sure and take a look at that. Last Sunday was interesting. We had, I think, 30-some folks, including a couple of families from other places. We had our church planner from Taos. Ryan Miller was here with his family. There was also a family here from Dallas. And what was really interesting is that as we were leaving for lunch, and other things, the dad was throwing the football around with his son. And you know, I was really proud that no one from our church went out and said, "Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath," and took the ball away from them. I say that because that's what's amazing. But there's many things about this passage that are interesting to me. But what's particularly amazing to me is that these men, these Jewish leaders in verse 10, do not even celebrate the man's healing. They're more concerned that he is already ruining his Sabbath experience. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about working and resting, about what that means for us, what that means when Jesus describes himself as still working to this day. So first of all, we're going to look at the helplessness of the invalid, the healing of the invalid, the chastisement of the invalid, and then how Jesus asserts his unique role in fulfilling the Sabbath. So first, let's look again, verses 1 through 5, at the helplessness of the invalid. Notice it says that there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So there's a real shift now. A lot of his ministry is now going to be focusing here in Jerusalem. And notice it describes a pool in verse 2 called Bethesda. And notice that there were a number of invalids that laid near the pool. And really, notice that verse 4 is usually missing. In many of your Bibles, there should be a footnote there that describes how there was a superstitious belief that that perhaps an angel or someone else stirred the waters of this pool. And if you were able to get into the pool at just the right time when the waters were stirred, you would be healed. I don't know if that's just a faith healing kind of thing that's not legitimate. Of course, Franklin Roosevelt had his Warm Springs, Georgia, healing pool that he thought that it really helped him and other paralytics regain some movement. But there was a helplessness to this man. Notice it says in verse 5, he had been there for 38 years. We don't know if that's how old he was, and he was an invalid from birth. We don't know if he was paralyzed or lame or something else, but he certainly couldn't move. And notice, whatever his sickness was, it defined him. It defined him. His helplessness, his hopelessness is palatable. He is completely dependent upon others for everything. He would have been dependent upon alms, giving to the poor, to be able to have any kind of living. And notice, he also can't find anyone who help him get into the water. No one will help him out. No one will even stop others from getting in. You would think by now that would be his turn. But no, he's helpless, hopeless. And so he's just laying there, and life is happening all around him. It really is a reminder to us that the helplessness of the invalid points to the helplessness of the human condition. Apart from God's grace, we are all spiritually invalid. We're worse than that. Actually, we're spiritually dead. And just as the lame man's paralysis defined him, so apart from the work of Christ, our sin defines us. It defines us. We can't run from it. We can't hide from it. It defines us who we are apart from Christ. So that's the helplessness of the invalid. Thankfully, this will turn a little more hopeful this morning because Jesus shows up. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" And I think that the man was probably so taken aback by that, by the question, he doesn't even answer it. The sick man can only think in terms of what he can do. He said, "Well, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, and when I am going another steps down before me." And so standing in front of him is the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, the one who gives living water to those who thirst. You notice that water keeps coming up over and over again in the Gospel of John. So the sick man is talking about this pool of water. Jesus is saying, "I am living water. I am the pool. I am the healing that you need." And so he commands him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." Now that's pretty audacious. I mean, what if he didn't? What if he got up and stumbled? What if it didn't take? But Jesus never has a doubt, because he has the authority of God himself. He is God himself. "Get up, take your bed and walk." And the man does. It says that once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. So Jesus' healing was instantaneous and thorough. Notice this, also his healing touches sovereign here. Why did he heal this man and not the other men and women perhaps that were laying along the side there? The other ones there was a multitude, it says, of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. We don't know. But we do know that Jesus' healing touch heals the incurable, reverses the irreversible, makes whole the broken, and restores the nearly dead to life. But like the invalid, we too turn too quickly to false saviors, to idols, to stirring pools of water, when instead the redeeming grace of Jesus is available to us in spades. We hear Jesus say, "Do you want to be healed?" And honestly, sometimes our response is to look elsewhere for what we can only find in Christ. Maybe we don't want to be healed, at least not by Jesus. We'd rather be healed by ourselves, thank you very much. A lot of us men live that out in our day-to-day lives. How many times do we need to go see a doctor? And how many times do we delay and delay and delay and delay and delay and delay? We'd rather see if we can fix it ourselves somehow. Because all of us went to medical school, right? No, because at the end of the day, we'd rather do it our way. We'd rather do things our way than turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. Christ offers himself in the gospel. He says, do you want to be healed? And so many times we would rather turn away because there are things we are cherishing in our lives that we would rather not repent of. So that's Jesus healing the invalid, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. And so we'll also now move on to the invalid is chastised. The invalid is chastised. Look at the end of verse 9 into verse 15. Now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. I mean, that's amazing. I just thinking about that this week. They are more concerned with how many steps he's taking on the Sabbath. So they actually figured out that you could travel 1,000 yards on a Sabbath day. And as long as you didn't go 1,001, you'd be all right. But 1,000 yards is as far as you could go without working. And they were so careful to try and define what was work. Sadly, they had taken the fourth commandment and made it into a religious albatross around the necks of their flocks. And just to remind you, what is this, the fourth commandment? This is from Exodus chapter 20, beginning of verse 8. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So again, 1,000 yards was as far as you could travel. So this is kind of their interpretation. This man isn't necessarily breaking the Sabbath. He's breaking their Sabbath interpretation. So they have this 1,000-yard rule. They also had a rule that if you couldn't carry anything at all, unless you could wear it, see if you could wear it, then that could be counted as clothing, and that would be okay. So that was also going on. They also said that there should be no medicine being done at all on the Sabbath. So there's actually a story that goes around that oftentimes Jews in those days would actually eat, they would actually treat their teeth with vinegar, which would somehow help their teeth make it until they could go to the dentist at least or the doctor the next day. But there was no time for celebration. There's no room for them for celebration. They've gotten so far away from honoring God that they wind up taking the Sabbath, and again, as I said, hanging as an albatross around people's necks. It was not anything that was free. It was something that was binding. No, there was no time for celebration. And again, this man was probably known. 38 years he'd been invalid. I'm sure he was known in the local community. Never even asked a question. Verse 11. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. He's blaming Jesus. He's blaming Jesus for his Sabbath problem. And this man's a bit of a dullard. He kind of seems to respond to what everyone else is doing. Notice he doesn't even know Jesus' name. He doesn't even go to thank him. It's only after Jesus confronts him in the temple in verse 14 that he recognizes that he must be the source of his healing. And then, to do that, then he turns to the Sabbath police and turns Jesus in. Sinclair Ferguson, in his teaching on this topic, talks about the difference between Jesus and the religious leaders in terms of Sabbath keeping. If Jesus were to write a book, it would be a short pamphlet on how to enjoy the Sabbath and to keep it holy. While the religious leaders, the Pharisees and others, they would have an encyclopedia. It would be described as 1,001 ways to not wreck your Sabbath keeping. And they would come up with all these different ways, which I'm sure one could violate the Sabbath. Now, how do you reckon with the Sabbath? How do you deal with it? For so many of us, we hopefully at least at the very least put Sunday mornings in a special place. Say this is just for worship. But how do you spend the rest of your day? How do you think of it? Because really, I think to celebrate the Sabbath, to enjoy it. And I hope that's how we look at it. It's something to enjoy. It should be a day that's different than the other 6 days. I think there's real value in that. I think we certainly honor the Lord when we avoid working. The problem is our darn phones and our darn internet keep us tethered oftentimes to our job when we don't want to be. So turn off your phone, turn off your computer. Open a book. I realize I preached on this recently, so I know I'm kind of repeating myself, but it's in the scripture. It's really important to realize, particularly that these religious leaders had no interest in learning about new life in Jesus. All they cared about was their interpretation of the Sabbath. And so there's going to be a confrontation that's coming. In fact, it says here in verse 15 that they began persecuting Jesus. Verse 16. They began persecuting him because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So let's talk about the Sabbath. Jesus' role in the Sabbath, verses 16 and 17. So it says, the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. Thank you a lot. Thank you so much. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They were persecuting a man who had restored another man to health. They were persecuting Jesus because he had the audacity to redeem and restore a broken life and make it whole. Notice it says how Jesus answered them in verse 17. My Father is working until now, and I am working. So now Jesus not only refuses to submit to their particular interpretation of the fourth commandment, they were now more upset about the ex-paralytic being carrying his bed on the Sabbath than they were happy about the man being an ex-paralytic. This is one place where he talks about Sabbath, but I think the defining place is Mark chapter 2, in verses 27 and 28, where Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of the Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God set aside the Sabbath. It's a holy day for us to keep. But he gives it back to us. He says, enjoy yourselves, keep this, imitate me, I rest. But there's more to it than that. Jesus is claiming two more things here in John 5. First, he's claiming my Father is working. Jesus calls God his Father, claiming to be his equal. And because God is his Father, he can claim an authority for his interpretation of Scripture that the Pharisees could not. Jesus can say, I was there when this commandment was written. It was really a sense in which I wrote it. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust someone who's read Carey's book? Or are you going to trust Carey when it comes down to the interpretation of her book? Are you going to trust someone who's been to Germany? Or are you going to trust someone who lives there? You trust someone who knows joy, or someone who just talks about it? Jesus calls God his Father. Now we're oftentimes just so used to that. We've been addressing God as our Father in prayer for probably almost all our lives. There's an intimacy there. There's a union, and the Pharisees don't have it. So Jesus is saying, "My Father is working," and because he is my Father, Jesus is saying, I can interpret this for you that in a way you cannot. Then there's also this other thing. God is working, and so am I. My Father is working until now, and I am working. So it seems to me this interesting tension. God the Father rested on the seventh day from his creative work, and yet he didn't just take a nap or avoid chores or turn his cell phone off that day. He continued to sustain the creation he had just uttered into existence. He continued to create, to sustain the creation he had uttered into existence. And wouldn't it be a drag if God didn't answer prayers on Sundays? Wouldn't it be strange? So God has the day off, so we're just on our own. I mean, not only would God not answer prayer, the world would fall apart. For he sustains all things, does he not? And so Jesus, similarly, is working too, to provide a rest for God's people, a rest from sin and shame. Surely this is what the author of Hebrews is getting at in chapter 4 of his epistle, Hebrews 4, 9, 10, and 11. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is still working today. He never takes a day off. He's reclaiming sinners and providing God's people rest. He's sanctifying us, giving us rest from earning God's favor, rest from the false promises of idols. Are you tired this morning? Are you tired of, just spiritually tired? This is already January 4th. How are the New Year's resolutions coming along? For many of us, of course, we're really good at keeping resolutions. And so, of course, we also oftentimes grow in self-righteousness sometimes because of that. I think for many of us, we're just tired. Perhaps we're coming off the holiday season and we're so tired because we've been driving, we've been seeing friends and family. Perhaps there's lots going on in our lives. Jesus offers us rest. He offers us rest for our souls. He says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Does he not say that? He offers us rest. We do not have to earn God's favor because it's been given to us in Christ, because God, Jesus, has earned that favor for us. When God looks at us in Christ, he sees us as he sees his son. That's pretty extraordinary. That's a life worth living. So enter into God's rest as you begin this new year. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. And realize that only in him can you find rest for a weary soul. Rest that brings you to salvation. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Our Father, we thank you for the work of your Son, our elder brother, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that even on this day of rest, that you are still working, and we are thankful for that. So, Lord, help us to be mindful of your work in our lives. You asked, do you want to be healed? Lord, may we reply yes, no matter what the cost for us, no matter the sins we have to unburden ourselves of or the repentance that has to take place. Lord, thank you for spiritual rest in Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would enjoy this day as we enjoy no other, so we then can work and work hard the rest of the week. Lord, give us physical rest, give us spiritual rest. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.